This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إنك لا تهدي من أحببت ولكن الله يهدي من يشاء.
Assalamu alaikum to Allah, it's John Fontaine. Just before we begin the podcast, please make sure you click subscribe and also set your notifications. And make sure you check out the earlier podcasts, up to around 40 podcasts so far. There's lots of podcasts there for you to benefit from. Make sure you check that out. Also, if you can go to the John Fontaine YouTube channel as well, click subscribe, set your notifications, and also enjoy the other videos. There's a Fiqh of Love series, a series on Christianity, and other videos regarding Dawah. Also, if you'd like to support the podcast by supporting us financially, with the equipment and the travel costs and the running costs, not just of the podcast, but also the other Dawah activities I'm involved in, please support on the Patreon account. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Hey, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi. Welcome to the Young Smirks podcast. I'm here with the biggest smirk from London, the Great Deception.
Great Deception. Okay.
The Great Deception, and what was the other one? The sign of the hour.
Yes.
Adnan Rashid.
Yes.
Assalamualaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
How are you doing?
We have to explain what that means.
Okay.
Very quickly, we had an event in Karachi, and it was called the Great Deception. Okay, it was about this, the Day of Judgment, and what they had was my picture on the poster, and next to it, the topic, the Great Deception.
Yeah,
it literally looked like the design... I was the Great Deception. It was funny.
The designer in Pakistan, yeah. Mashallah, it had the Great Deception, yeah. Adnan Rashid.
I've seen a worse one, by the way.
Yeah.
Again from Karachi. Again from Karachi.
Yeah. Which one?
That was the Dajjal. Okay, and there was no. It was. I'm not going to name the organization, the institution. They were doing a course on Dajjal, right?
Mm.
They had the picture of the Sheikh,
yeah,
who was going to teach the course, and next to him, Dajjal. Of course, I understand what they mean. Yeah, it's a topic. Dajjal is the topic, and the Sheikh is going to deliver it. But it looks like that, as if he's the Audhubillah, you know. Yeah.
So Adnan, subhanAllah. I've known you for a long time now.
Alhamdulillah.
And, you know, I've got a lot of respect for you, you know, for, mashallah, I believe that you were a big part of bringing me into Dawah and nurturing the younger generation. You know, this is something that you actually got a lot of, I think a lot of people would disagree with you on that when you first started doing that, thinking, you know, why are you taking a bunch of newly practicing or converts or whatever, you know, you had me, the likes of me, Ali Dawah, Musa,
yeah,
you know, others, you know, you took us to like Africa, you took us to Pakistan. You seen that there was something in us when we were young.
Yes.
You know, this is like 10 years ago, we were talking, maybe eight, nine,
yeah,
you know. And I remember I contacted you because obviously I found Islam in Africa. And one thing I was shocked about, because obviously you're from Pakistan, but you have a love for Africa, and that's something I had so much respect for, because that's not something necessarily Pakistans are very known for, necessarily known for working in Africa,
yeah,
right? You know, because why would anyone work in Africa?
Yeah.
But you had an actual love for Africa,
yes,
and I know you actually went through trials as well, and because you was, you know, you wanted to work in Africa,
yes,
and you actually set up at the time, you set up your own organization, Convivencia,
yeah,
Hitting Institute,
yeah,
you know, and so yeah, I just wanted to get you on the podcast.
Mm.
First, can you just tell us a bit about yourself? I mean, you were, you know, you come from a family, a Muslim family. I've seen, you know.
Yeah, I come. Alhamdulillah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Salatu wassalamu ala Rasulillah. I come from a scholarly family. My great-grandfather was a scholar. His father and then his father. Almost five to six generations, they were all scholars. They had memorized the Quran. They were political activists. They were involved in the political movement called the Independence Movement in India at the time. They struggled against the Sikh rule in the Punjab region. They also struggled against the British colonial rule in India. At times they faced many difficulties. At the same time, they continued with this their pursuit of knowledge and wisdom. They studied many important texts from the Islamic civilization, commentaries of the Quran, and they took ijazat, certificates and hadith from major authorities alive at the time. So alhamdulillah, I have something to look up to looking behind me when it comes to my ancestors. But that doesn't mean I have a certificate to Jannah.
No.
Or that doesn't mean they're definitely going to Jannah. We pray for them. Yeah. May Allah accept their sacrifices. Amen. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with their virtues. Yeah. And may Allah forgive their mistakes and their errors. So I have to do my own thing. I have to really work hard to possibly do justice to the legacy.
Yeah.
And to leave a legacy of my own behind for my progeny, for my children, for my descendants. So that they can look back and say, okay, hold on, this was a process that never really got broken. You know, it continued generation after generation. Maybe there was a break of two or three generations, but then it continued. So I really have this advice for my descendants. If they ever see this interview in the coming generations, maybe 50 years, 100 years from now, my advice is to stick to Islam. Stick to the Quran, stick to the Sunnah, be sincere, live simple lives, and live a purposeful life. And the best thing you can do in your life is da'wah fi sabilillah, call people to Allah, because Allah is the creator. He's the most important entity. Nothing else matters in this life. And once you do that, you will be successful not only here, you will be successful in the hereafter as well. This is my basic advice to my descendants, to my progeny.
Oh, subhanAllah.
Yeah.
You know, my early memories of you, subhanAllah, before I knew you, I used to see you in Hyde Park before like this recent kind of, you know, it went kind of a lot more famous than it was. You know, you was debating Christians and different people, and I was very inspired by, you know, a lot of your research and things like that. And, you know, I was doing dawah like privately and things like that, but you kind of invited me at the time. You invited me. First of all, we went to Malawi, if I'm not mistaken. No, we went to Tanzania first. We went to Zanzibar,
right?
Me, you and Melo. And then we joined the brothers in Malawi. Do you remember that?
Yes, I can, yes. It was about 7 years ago.
About 7 years ago, yeah. That was like the first international trip we went on, mashallah. You invited me there. And I think you just kind of took a bunch of young brothers who obviously was keen in the deen, but we needed kind of directing, nurturing, and you know, you would give us like lessons, you would, you know, teach us hadith, you know, little bits of reminders here and there, pulling us up when we were wrong, many times when we were wrong, sometimes with gentleness, sometimes with a bit rough with us sometimes.
It was, of course, it was a learning experience for all of us. We all made mistakes, and we all learned so much. And it is because of those experiences we had, we are doing whatever we are doing today. May Allah accept from us. It's because of those experiences, and we have learned so much. That time, that period was gold.
Yeah.
It was golden. It was a golden age for us, because we were growing in dawah, we were experiencing new things, we went out there, we talked to people. Yeah. It brings confidence to the youngsters who are watching online and offline. It was a good experience for people like yourself and other reverts who came with us. And I have a balanced view on dawah. Mm. Some people think that, you know, people who are new to Islam, they shouldn't do dawah at all. And some people have this view that they should be teaching everything. No, I have a balanced view. My view is that people who come to Islam, in order to keep the Islam healthy, in order to keep the iman high, they have to get involved in some sort of dawah activity. Yeah. They really have to share the beauty of Islam with others.
To have some sort of project, like something working for Islam.
But at the same time, they must stop when it comes to complicated questions of theology, for example, advanced stuff. Having said that, it doesn't mean that they cannot talk about Islam. Absolutely. Brothers who are new to Islam, they must talk of Allah, they must talk about the Prophet, why he is a Prophet, why Allah exists, why do we have to worship Allah, why do we have to believe in a Prophet called Muhammad who was born in 7th century Arabia, and why we must follow him. All these things are very important. But as we grow with our knowledge, we share. Okay, so I have seen many brothers who get involved in dawah and they are new and they're very energetic. Okay, I was like that myself. Mm-hmm. I mean, when I started dawah nearly 20 years ago, okay, I was very, I was too enthusiastic, to a fault.
Yeah.
You know, at times I would make major blunders, major errors. For example, I would go to a mosque and I would see a little thing and I would start making noise that, how can you go against Islam?
Yeah.
No, what I didn't realize at the time that these guys, some of these people have been in Islam for the last 20, 30 years. And I've just been born into Islam.
Yeah.
And I'm coming and telling everyone, change everything because it doesn't really fit into my Islam.
Yeah.
Okay. And my Islam was like 5 months old,
six months
old, a year old or 2 years old. This is where the problems kick in. Yeah. They start to happen. When you start to think that, you know what, Islam is what I think it is. No, we really have to humble ourselves. We have to learn for a very long period, go through classical texts, understand the core, the essence of Islam, and then we will start to get more tolerance. We will become more tolerant, even towards people we don't agree with. But we will see that, you know, these people, they have their own experience.
Yeah.
They have their own study of Islam. They have their own, what we call tajruba, basically, in Islam. So we can disagree, but it has to be done with due Islamic principles, right? So I have this balanced view that not every da'iyah who calls to Allah has to be a scholar of Islam. He doesn't have to be a mufti, allama, Shaykh al-Islam or anything like that, or even Shaykh al-Hadith. You don't even have to memorize all of the Quran or memorize all the reports from the Prophet or even, you know, few. I'm saying you don't have to be that. At the same time, someone who is a da'iyah and he puts himself in a place where he can now give lectures on usul al-hadith, okay, or usul al-tafsir, for example, or complicated issues of theology like fiqh.
Yeah.
This balance has to be struck.
You have to know your position.
Yeah, 100%. Yeah, yeah. Even this goes for myself before anyone else.
Yeah.
I don't like to step into areas where, you know, I start to face criticism because I haven't really studied in depth. This is something I advise all the brothers, and alhamdulillah, brothers are very, you know, mashallah, most brothers are sincere, they listen, they know their place. You mentioned some names like people like Ali Dawa, he was at times talking about things and we advised him, mashallah.
He was brand new to Islam. I remember when I first came, Ali Dawa was brand new to Islam. I'd been a Muslim a couple of years, but I didn't know much about Islam.
Yeah.
You know, it was when I met you, you kind of realized and established that, look, you need to study more, you need to read more, learn more, because I was fresh as a new Muslim, but I'd not really had any like kind of true kind of teaching. You know, I didn't really have a proper teacher.
You have done quite well, mashallah. You know, I've seen your development through all these years, and you've written booklets, you have worked hard towards building upon your
and you've written reputation.
no, discussions.
I'm
look,
only joking,
discussions
joking.
Always happen. Yeah. No, we but disagree at the same time. But what really matters is our struggle.
Lane, yeah. The thing with me, I try
we all must. Yeah, this is a must for all of us. Myself, myself, primarily before anyone else.
Yeah.
Myself,
definitely.
I need to stay in my lane.
Yeah, yeah.
I need to know my limits.
Yeah.
I need to know what I can do and what I can't do.
Yeah.
Okay?
I mean, I just try and focus on the basic dawah.
100%. And that's the best way to go.
Yeah.
For people like us, we must stick to the basics. Yeah. Unless we are confident enough in a field that we can speak on it.
I mean, of course, you've studied extensively. I mean, you're a historian. They say this is your topic. You know, this is a topic.
Well, I'm still a student, and I don't feel confident about all the history of humanity. No, I don't. Absolutely not. Can I speak on Greek history? No, I can't. Can I speak on Roman history? No, I can't. I mean, I know,
but you know what
I know the main dynasties and the emperors and their deeds, but do I know the details?
Yeah.
No. Okay. So likewise, even within the history of Islam, which I have studied somewhat, I don't know everything.
Mm.
No, that's the wrong assumption to have. Just because someone is a historian, he has the word historian next to his name, means that he has to have all the answers. No, that's a very incorrect way of looking at things. Rather, even historians have their avenues. For example, I like to study and talk on the history of Islam in India. the Indian subcontinent,
some
of the Middle East, early Islam is as well, for example, the first century of Islam, I've studied it somewhat. I'd like to talk about that. Okay, maybe the early church, the history of Christianity when it comes to the first three centuries, I can, you know, I feel confident enough to talk about that. So other than that, you know, everyone has to choose an area and focus on that.
SubhanAllah, you know, you actually had, you actually said something in a Hyde Park video, a long old one, a fuzzy one, before HD. And you said that every Muslim should have a library.
Yeah.
And from this moment, you know, I started collecting books.
Alhamdulillah.
Because of you, SubhanAllah.
I'm so happy to hear that.
And I just thought, you know what, he's right. Like, you know, and I just thought, and it, you know, I've got books everywhere, you know. I don't, I've not read them all, but it's like, you know, you think you need to get around to reading. Of course, I've read a lot more, but the point is that, and I've been to your house, I've been to your, you know, your house in the UK, I've been to your family, your library in Pakistan, and I've never seen so many books. And I'm not just talking about books, I'm talking about antique books. Like, I was shocked, you know, you literally being a part of that, like, preservation of the Islamic history. You know, you have coins, you have books. Tell us a bit about how this started.
Brother John, as you, I mean, rightly pointed out that I talked about this issue, this problem we have, the booklessness. I call it the Muslim dilemma of booklessness. We were the most bookly people in the world, the Muslims. Once upon a time, our civilization depended on books. We are from a book. We are Muslims because of a book. The Quran. Quran is a text. It is a book which was revealed upon the Prophet. And the first command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the Muslim Ummah in the Quran is read. Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Read in the name of your Lord. Okay? So how can we, the Muslims, be the most uneducated, illiterate people on the planet? This doesn't make sense. Not that I'm, not that we are, but we can't even imagine that. We are the last people on the planet to be in that state where our children are, you know, they are performing, underperforming, for example. They're not the best educators. They're not the best lecturers. Maybe there are exceptions. Of course, I know there are exceptions in all Muslim countries and beyond, right?
Well, it's not like,
but
it was
we,
in the history,
we don't really need the field of education anymore like we did for over 1,000 years. Look, the best libraries in the world, the largest libraries in the world, were in the Muslim world. Cordoba, Damascus,
Timbuktu.
Timbuktu was relatively humble in comparison to Baghdad. Okay, Baghdad, the Mongols, what they burnt and destroyed in the river, only Allah knows what we lost there. You cannot imagine, Brother John, what we lost in that particular library. Can you imagine all the manuscripts of the Quran from the first, second, third, fourth century? We lost there. Can you imagine all the manuscripts of Bukhari, Muslim, books on philosophy, science, astronomy, hadith, commentaries on the Quran, and the poetry of the
medicine,
pre-Islamic era, medicine, you name every single field. Muslims were book crazy. They were book maniacs. Okay, they were bibliomanes. Okay, and unfortunately, after this destruction, we kind of drifted away from this tradition of keeping books, book production, book binding, book collecting, book writing, book authoring, all these things we had pioneered, all these things. And what's the evidence? The evidence is the record of our libraries. You know, Hakam II, one of the Umayyad caliphs in Spain, he had a library of 400,000 volumes. This is when there is no printing press, by the way. Every single, all handwritten, all collected from around the world. He had agents working in places like Baghdad and Damascus and Aleppo, where scribes would be writing books, and these agents would specifically buy books for him and send them to Cordoba, to Spain. And 44 volumes alone catalogued the names of the books.
Just
the catalog was 44 volumes.
SubhanAllah.
400,000 volumes. And not even 10% of that survives today, because wars, political turmoil, you know, when Spain was lost, all of this was lost with the loss of land, unfortunately. and finally the Library of Granada. So you can see how passionate I feel about this
definitely,
topic.
Definitely.
I really feel strongly about this, that we the Muslims have criminally neglected the knowledge of our civilization and the reasons why that civilization was so great.
Do you think this is the key to actually regaining our Islam?
100%. 100%. We need to become bookly as we were for over 1,000 years in the past, right? We still have manuscripts. I mean, you've seen my manuscripts, some of them, right?
I can't explain to anyone at home. You have to realize that your house is literally full of books.
Yes.
There's nowhere else.
Yeah.
It's crazy.
To the detriment
to the extent that, literally, you have them up your stairs.
Yeah.
I'm sorry to describe your house.
Yeah,
this is.
Yeah,
I know you wouldn't mind.
That's the way it is, yes.
I know you're not supposed to, but I'm just saying there's literally books and books and books everywhere, you know.
Yeah.
You know, like, subhanAllah, because, you know, and I've been to a few, I've traveled with you. I remember going to Peshawar. We went to Peshawar. You wanted to buy some antiques.
Yeah.
You know, you bought.
Then we had to hide you under a baton hat.
I had a baton hat, and literally we're walking through the Peshawar market. It's not the safest place, but you know, you wanted to view some coins, some manuscripts. We went to some antiques in London. I've been all over with you, and to see, subhanAllah, that love for the preservation of Islam,
of heritage,
and the heritage.
Look, this is our heritage. I believe. We must get involved in preserving our heritage. We have to protect our heritage because with this heritage is attached our sense of identity.
Mm.
You lose your history, you lose your identity. Mm. And once you lose your identity, you have nothing to look up to.
Yeah.
You don't have any legacy to claim. You don't have anything to be proud of. You know, the reason we today, the Muslims, can speak about our poets, our philosophers, our thinkers, our Ghazalis and Ibn Taymiyyahs and our Ibn al-Wardis and, you know, all the maybe Ghalibs and Hafiz al-Shirazi, Persian, Urdu and Arabic poets and all of that and beyond, and all our people, is because we possess their legacy in the form of manuscripts. And they're being destroyed systematically, by the way, just because we have neglected that. So I'm doing my part to the best of my ability to protect as much as I can.
Yeah.
Okay, at times I've been with my Indiana Jones hat on, you know, you've been to some of those journeys with me.
Yeah, yeah.
The purpose is, bringing it back to the main issue, the purpose is to leave this heritage behind for our progeny, for our ummah, the youngsters, for them to take inspiration. For them to take inspiration. And I really love this idea in Australia. I came across it. It's called the Islamic Britain of the Islamic Museum of Australia. It's in Melbourne. We the Muslims, you know, we have built thousands of masajid, which is fine, alhamdulillah. Masajid are blessed places where we pray. But do we need any more? What we need is, we need more museums of Islamic heritage. We need more institutions where we can actually teach our children specifically about the civilization of Islam, because this is where we are getting really badly hit, because we are completely unaware what happened before us.
SubhanAllah.
Yeah.
I want to ask you, what is the most, obviously aside from, you know, the Quran and the Hadith, what is the most important book in your collection? What would you say that this is one book which, you know, if you had to protect one book out of your whole collection, this is the one.
To be honest with you, there is only one manuscript in the world. Let me explain that a bit further. When you have a manuscript in your hand, handwritten copy of any particular text, right? That is the only copy in the world. It is unique. You know why? Because that particular copy was written by a particular person at a particular time, in a particular place. It has its own unique history. You may open a text which may not be highly attractive for you, for example, or for me, but the fact that it was written by a person, let's say 5 centuries ago, in a village in India, and he puts down the date and the place and the reigning ruler, the name of the ruler, that I wrote this book in such and such place at the time when Emperor so-and-so was ruling, you know, that manuscript is the only one in the world. Although you may have other copies of the same text, but that particular manuscript is the only manuscript in the world. So like that, for that reason, I believe each and every single book and manuscript is unique. But if you were to ask me my favorites in my personal library, I would say there are a few. I have a manuscript of Fathul Bari, which is a very special manuscript. It's very close to my heart. We discovered it recently in our ancestral library. It is incomplete from both ends, right? The beginning is incomplete and the end is also incomplete. And it is amazingly Kitab al-Jihad of Sahih al-Bukhari and the commentary of Ibn al-Hajar al-Asqalani. Yeah. And it is almost 600 years old. Very close to the actual period, the actual time of Ibn al-Hajar al-Asqalani.
And does this come from India? Where is it from?
It was found in our ancestor, my ancestor library. My ancestors acquired it. Mm. Where it came from, I have no idea. Obviously, my ancestors had been collecting for the best part of last two centuries.
Mm. And of course, this is such an important book because this is an explanation of the second most important book, Bukhari.
Absolutely. And I have manuscripts
of Bukhari.
It's
so close to the time of Ibn Hajar.
Yes. And that's one of the special manuscripts I have in my collection. There are others, for example, manuscripts with in the handwriting of people who were very famous and they were known at the time, you know, scholars. Yeah. They're actual copies written in their own hands. We have many examples of that.
I mean, I've seen some that your father collected when we were there. I remember him showing me like Qurans with gold and beautiful writing and different types of yacht tafsir here and this there and beautiful works of art. Because like you said, we're not talking about printed books here.
Yes.
We're talking about the majority of your library is actual manuscripts.
Yes.
You know, the amount of time and patience. You know, I sometimes contemplate, I know you're currently, I think you've just finished your studying, right?
Yes, I'm still continuing.
Can you imagine doing that without a computer?
No.
It's crazy, isn't it? Like, when you think just writing a letter.
SubhanAllah.
Imagine writing a letter to somebody.
Yeah.
You know, the way we type and write these days, we delete a word, we change a word, we copy and paste, you know, how many people can actually write a letter these days without mistakes with a pen?
Most people cannot write in their hand.
They
cannot because we have stopped doing that. Yeah. And, you know, to use Isaac
but
Newton's words.
Writing books and books like that. And, you know, SubhanAllah.
What people don't realize are the dynamics of book production throughout the Muslim civilization. Mm. People think that you pick up a manuscript and you can flick through it and it's just a matter of, you know, being impressed by... Okay, amazing. But think of the man who wrote that entire manuscript page by page. Mm. It took them a long time to do it. You know, we had scholars who were professionally scribes.
Yeah.
They would make money from scribing books. And when they had time left, they would study. Mullah Ali Qari, for example. Mm. Mullah Ali Qari was a great scholar in the 10th century Hijri in Mecca. He was a scribe by profession. Mm. He would write one Quran. It would take him a year to copy or to transcribe this entire manuscript. And at the end of the year, he would give it away for some hadiyah, maybe 10 dinars or I don't know the actual price at that time. Mm. And then he would live on that money for the rest of the year, writing another Quran while he's studying Quran and hadith and commentaries. Mm. And he was a great scholar of Islam. If you read his works, they are amazing. So there are so many examples like that. So book production was a phenomenon, you know, and these are the things we need to really study. Yeah. We need to teach our children.
You know, I want to move on to just briefly because I want to know why do you have such a love for Africa, specifically in Dawah?
I believe Africa is one of the most productive regions when it comes to results. It is one of the most receptive continents in the world when it comes to Dawah. People accept Islam literally by you talking to them. When you talk to them, they will not reject your message. They will actually accept it immediately. They will not say anything. They will not argue with you. They will not reject the message of Islam. They will always appreciate the goodness of the message. And I have experienced this firsthand, and so have you, I'm pretty sure. You just have to be there, and people will accept Islam. Yeah. So I think it's one of the most receptive continents. Islam makes sense to them.
Yeah.
It, as they say, clicks with their fitrah. You understand? Yeah. Other faiths which were imposed upon them and were brought to them by whoever, for example, colonial powers, they have not accepted those faiths. Mm. Okay, rationally, those things do not make sense to them. If you speak to them about those faiths, firstly, they don't understand it.
Mm.
Okay, and if they understand it, they don't accept it.
Mm.
You ask them basic questions about, for example, that faith, and they will say Christianity, for example, because a lot of these people became Christian after colonial occupation of Africa. And missionaries went in with colonial administration and they preached to these people, and by schooling and medical help, a lot of people converted. But if you ask them today, any random African walking on the street in sub-Saharan Africa, I'm saying any, you ask them, do you believe Jesus is God? They will say no.
Yeah, it's true.
They will say no. And I've done this many times.
Yeah.
Why? Because it doesn't make sense to them. How can be a man God? How can be a man, you know, be God?
Yeah.
It doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
This is why Islam makes a lot of sense to them, and they accept it. So it's receptive. I believe Africa is the place to go, and we must put a lot of effort into Africa, and inshallah things will change.
Inshallah. Yeah. Just before we finish, have you got any final bits of advice to?
I think we've spoken about so many interesting things, and it's always nice meeting you, Brother John. Thank you so much for this invitation for Young Smirks podcast. I invite everyone to watch Brother John's content. It's amazing. Alhamdulillah, we love him for the sake of Allah.
You know, me and Adnan, I have a lot of respect for you.
Alhamdulillah.
Likewise. I have the respect for you like an older brother. But I treat you like we're twins. We fight.
Yes.
We fight. Yeah.
Alhamdulillah. It's healthy. It's good. But the point is,
we show respect.
Yes.
Come on,
never let this get to our.
Not at all.
When we meet, you come to my house. You stay with me. You sleep at my place,
then we
go out.
Absolutely. And it's for the sake of Allah. You know that
absolutely.
There's no ill kind of feelings behind it at all.
Never. Alhamdulillah. Never.
I always try to show respect, and you know, and I really appreciate that definite positive kind of nurturing, I would say, of the youth, and giving us the time for that. And people shouldn't forget that.
Mm.
You know, you should always be grateful to the people that helped you find Islam and helped you find the truth.
Yes.
You know, it doesn't matter who they are, what sect they are, even.
Yes.
Even if they're, you have to have respect. 100% for people that teach you, your 100%. Teachers. You know?
Yes. Man la yashkurun nas la yashkurullah. The one who does not thank people cannot thank Allah.
Yeah.
So we have to thank people for whatever little favors they have done to us. And in thanking them, we are thanking Allah. And that includes our parents, our families, everyone.
And you know, you know, I've stayed in your house, I've met your father and your family, and you know, you've always, you know, treated me with good manners, you know, especially as a Gora, you know.
My father actually still asks me about you. When is he coming back?
Yeah, mashallah.
John's been to my house in Pakistan, and he loved it. And he went everywhere, you know, having all the street food, you know, all the crazy stuff. And I was watching it, and you know, I was thinking, how is this guy eating all this and he's still surviving? Mianji ki dal, you remember that?
Yeah,
we had the dal on the GT road on the way to Lahore.
GT road, yeah.
I didn't touch that food.
That was the real one. Yeah, I'm just like. And I
was really surprised that you being from Britain.
No, I love it. I'm telling the people at home, right? And I don't know why Pakistanis are living here. Go back home.
Seriously.
What are you doing here, man?
They don't know. They don't know, and unfortunately.
They're treated like second-class citizens here. Hmm. And most Pakistanis here, they have a house back home.
Yeah.
They have a family home.
To be fair...
What do you think?
To be fair, it is self-inflicted somewhat. This country has given a lot.
Yeah.
To the Muslims. Okay, we have to be thankful. We have to give credit where it's due. Of course there are problems. We know there are problems. There are problems in every society. But living in Britain as Muslims, we have very little to complain about.
Mm.
Okay, apart from the foreign policy. I don't want to get into that. But, you know, generally, we are treated well. Alhamdulillah, we have freedom here. We can educate ourselves. Mm. No one is stopping us from going to the university.
Yep. Yep.
No one is stopping us from establishing a museum or from establishing mosques.
Mm.
Okay, so far, so good, right? So there are issues.
Well, that being said,
yeah.
Pakistan is an amazing place.
Absolutely,
right now. And subhanAllah, there's so much to do. There's, you know, you can live in Islamabad, Lahore, Karachi, beautiful places, beautiful people.
A lot of culture, a lot of, you know, excitement.
People and every city is like a different country almost. Yes. You know, so different cultures, different
if
people.
If you move from Peshawar to Karachi, you think it's a different country.
Yeah,
it's a completely different country.
Do you remember when we stopped at a service station on the way from Peshawar?
Yes.
I went to pray. I heard that. I went to pray. And I obviously I'm combining my salah because I'm I don't know, I wasn't clued up on my Hanafi fiqh, right?
Yes.
So I started praying behind them for Maghrib, right? And then I said to the uncles, are you traveling? Because we're in a service station, right?
Yes.
He said yes. So I said, you know, leave the salah. And he said, no, you. So I started praying 2 rakah for Isha.
Without telling them.
Without telling them. These uncles got up, left.
Yeah.
Another coach load of uncles come and started praying Maghrib behind me.
Yes.
So I only prayed 2 rakah, right?
Yeah. And you did salah.
Next thing, and then they're like, it's a kafir. He doesn't know. Because at the time, there'd been a white man who'd an undercover, right?
Yes.
In Peshawar or
something. There was some controversy going on because of something.
And so they thought, this guy is like a... Anyway, I ran to you guys. It was Dr. Usman Latif. Musa was with us. And I said, come on, we had to go. We got in the car and we went. And then some brothers contacted me, Pakistani brothers. They contacted me on Facebook. They said, look, we recognized you.
Yeah.
And we managed to calm all the brothers down. And we told them, Zaki and I said, it's okay to pray like that. So, subhanAllah, you have to know your fiqh know, when you travel.
Absolutely.
You don't want to get in trouble.
And culture sometimes.
And this is the thing, you would tell us, look, I remember after that, you said, look, you know, because you're in Pakistan, you know, just pray your you know, if you're combining, just pray it alone.
Yeah.
Because we don't want to cause friction.
Yes, absolutely.
This is a part of wisdom, right?
100%. It's to be tolerant towards other... Yeah. Other people's
and you,
views.
You acknowledge the difference.
Yeah,
of opinion,
don't get into people's faces.
Yeah, yeah.
When you go to someone's region or even someone else's place of worship, okay? Don't force your way into their faces. No, okay? Just be tolerant. I mean, people are doing their own thing, you do your own thing.
Yeah.
Don't, you know, sometimes what happens is a lot of our youngsters, because they're so enthusiastic, they're new in Islam, they want to force everyone to accept their version of Islam, which doesn't happen in the real world.
Yeah.
So we have to really learn.
In reality, it pushes people away.
Yes. And we have many examples, unfortunately, nowadays, where people, you know, they are born into Islam, they hardly start walking, and they start giving verdicts, you know, on very delicate, intricate Islamic matters. They shouldn't be doing that. You know, I'm sure you had discussions on this very recently with brothers. And I agree with that 100%. People should know their limits.
I think when you lack knowledge, you just think that there's one opinion for everything.
Yes.
But when you travel, when you meet different sheikhs, when you see that there's many different opinions that are valid opinions.
Yes.
You know, it might not necessarily be the most closest.
And we're not talking about batil opinions. We're not talking about erroneous.
Not every opinion is acceptable, but we're talking about there's a certain scope which, you know, that it's allowed. And like you say, you have to be flexible with that.
Yes.
You can't just, you know...
Absolutely.
Yeah. And I think, Jazakallah khair, I think we're, you know...
Love you, man. Thank you so much.
Assalamu alaikum.
إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبَتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ